Are you all excited to be in the house of God this morning? Some people are excited, some not so much. thank you for being here this morning. Not that you came for me, but it's always such a joy every time that I stand in front and I see people responding in worship. I'm like, oh, man, this is what Jesus died for. Like, this is really what Jesus died for, that we get together as a community of believers and truly worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Before I start, please press record for the sermon. Don't worry, Martin, we've had moments before. thank you so much. I have the privilege this morning to share the word. And I was reminded of the words of King David as we were worshiping, when he said, I was glad when I was told to go to the house of the Lord. And then further in the Psalms, he says, the zeal for your house consumes me. And so many times I wonder, I stop myself and ask, do people actually sometimes understand what is the essence of that when King David says, zeal for your house, the zeal for your house consumes me. But my journey with God has taught me something very important is there is a joy that comes from serving God, from being in the house of God, as in this body of believers, that nothing else in this world could ever give you. There is such a satisfaction that comes from joining hands to serve God by serving the church bride of Christ that nothing else will ever give you. And one of the testimonies that I hold very dear to my heart is everything that I am, everything that I have become, some of the battles that I have overcome in this life, some of the testimonies that I get the opportunity to share, the shaping of my character, my understanding of who God is, the value and the honor that I give to the church and the people in the church, all happened because of service to God in his church, in his body. And this morning I was just filled with awe again that we get to come together. I try every time when I pray on a Sunday morning, I'm like, God, I pray that this won't just be another Sunday. I really don't want this to just be another gathering. We sing the same songs that we've become so acquainted and familiar with that we end up losing on the essence of what it truly means to sit as a body in the presence of God. Scripture reminds us and says, it is good for brethren to dwell together, because what happens there is that God releases his anointing. God releases his glory, right? So there is a dimension and a revelation of who God is that you will never tap into, even if you decide to fast for 70 days on your own. There are things about who God is and about who we are in him that we will only tap into when we come together as a body of believers. Testimonies of faith, joined in praise and worship. Then together we are reminded of who our God is, but in him we are also reminded of who we are in him, right? So I say all of that to just encourage us and say, hey, it's a beautiful thing that we are doing here. It's not a waste of time. It is not a... And it's also not something to be done or taken casually. It is a holy moment. When nobody's here, it's just a space, an office space in the building. But when we come together, it becomes holy ground. Because the children of God are in the room, and God means business when his children are there. Amen. This morning, I have the privilege to share the word. Let's quickly close our eyes and pray. God Almighty, Eternal King, Loving Father, we have nobody else in heaven but you. So this morning, God, we ascribe to you all the praise, all the glory, and the honor that is due to you and you alone. Our hearts, our lives, our very existence are to serve one purpose, to glorify your name. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus. He says, I know my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me, and the voice of a stranger they shall not follow. So this morning, God, as we yield to your word, we position our hearts to hear the voice of the shepherd. We position our ears, our emotions, our spirit to hear the voice of a shepherd. And we pray, Father, that as the shepherd is speaking to us, that the voice of the accuser will be silenced. That in your truth we will find freedom, because your word says, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So Lord, I pray that the truth that we receive today will set us free from the strongholds in our mind, so that we may truly bring our lives and our existence in alignment with the will of the shepherd. Come and challenge us. Come and invite us into a space of repentance. And come and encourage us, O God. We praise you, we honor you, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, so there's a few things that I'm going to share. But the word I want to share today, it's not so much of a sermon, it's not so much of a teaching, it's more like a call to action, right? It's more like a call to action, something that God laid on my heart. And the title of my sermon is, There is More, Therefore Go. There is more, therefore go. Maybe you want to quickly turn to your neighbor and say, there is more, therefore go. That neighbor is not responding. Turn to the other neighbor and tell them, there is more, therefore go. All right? Cool. I love that, because I'm going to do many things, but one thing I'm not going to do is preach alone. We're going to preach this word of God together. Amen. Let's quickly turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, right? We are in the book. I hope you have your Bible, because there's a lot of scriptures that are not on the slides. So please have your Bible, your electronic Bible. And please just bring your paper Bible to church. Please bring your paper Bible to church. It is important. Because what if we come here and we don't have electricity and the things don't work? What are you going to do, right? So we are in the book of Acts, chapter 8. If you are there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, wait for me. Yes, Acts is not in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Okay, Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 3. Right? Cool. Are we all there? Going once, going twice? May I read? I'm reading from the NIV version. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. What did he begin to do? To destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Quickly jumping to verse 4 to 8. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. I quickly just want to read that again. He says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So he preached some more of the word. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was a great joy in the city. Verse 8, so there was a great joy in the city. There was revival in the city. There was the power of God that was actively at work in the city. Let's quickly go back, right? So Jesus died, rose again, everybody's happy, and then Jesus went to heaven, and then he leaves them with a command. He says, go and pray in the upper room, or wherever is it that you choose to pray. I'm going to send you my spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come. The Helper is going to remind you of everything that I have taught you. And whatever work you will do next, you will not do it in your own strength. You will do it in the strength and in the power of the Spirit. Right? So these people gathered. The people to whom Jesus said to pray, it was about a number of 500 people. Only about 120 decided to obey, which means the 380 thought they had something better to do than to wait on the Lord. Right? Make of that whatever you want. That's not the point. So hundreds of them go in the upper room. They have no idea if this Holy Spirit will come in 2 days, 1 week, 3 weeks, a year, 5 years, they have no idea, but they decide to wait in prayer. Sometimes obedience is a step of craziness. Waiting on God is really waiting blindly sometimes. You don't know when God is going to do what he's going to do, but for the sake of obedience, you go and do it, right? So these people gather together in the place and they pray for a certain amount of time. How many days was that again that they prayed? Do you know, is it 40? 40 days, yes, if I'm not mistaken. And at the end of 40 days, there is a rumbling, right? The earth is shaking. There is like a thunderstorm that is shaking the place. And next thing you know, the Holy Spirit fills the place and everybody is speaking with a tongue of fire, right? And like there is this supernatural enablement, not because they received power, but they received God, the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is not a power. He is God who empowers us to do the work of God. Right? So they received the Holy Spirit. The atmosphere shifts. You see Peter, who was a very shy person with like to qualify him with a personality disorder, because sometimes you never know what Peter's going to do. Like, you never know. You think he's loving and whatever. Next thing you know, he's cutting off people's ears. Right? So Peter is a very interesting guy, but he receives the Holy Spirit. Something changes. He stands in the midst of the assembly, begins to preach the gospel. The Bible says that in an instant, 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ. Instantly. So you can see there is the coming of the Holy Spirit brings about a change that cannot be described with human understanding. It is a supernatural enablement, a supernatural strength. This person of the Spirit, God, the Spirit comes, empowers people, gives them authority to do things that they would never have been able to do by themselves. As a matter of fact, it says they will be speaking in tongues. And yet, as I'm speaking here, as I'm standing here speaking in English, right? Auntie Lydia will hear me in Swahili. Michaela will hear me in Afrikaans. Whatever language y'all speak, y'all will listen to me in your own respective languages, whereas I myself, I'm only speaking English. And this man, the Bible says that people were amazed that these uneducated men were able to speak the oracles of God as if they were men who were highly educated. So the wonders, the awe that came with the release of the Holy Spirit was very attractive and compelling, that it led many people to repentance to receive Christ. And that's how the church began to grow. The church became massive because of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that was made evident in their midst. Are we together so far? And then something beautiful happens when you read from Acts chapter 1 to Acts, actually from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 3. They receive the Holy Spirit. Many people are baptized and they also receive the Holy Spirit. Right? And the Bible tells us that the church grew and then they devoted themselves to prayer, the apostles' teachings, the breaking of the bread, and the reading of Scripture. To such an extent that the power of the Holy Spirit was so sweet, was so appealing to many of them, that they will go sell their belongings. They're like, I want nothing else to do with the world. I just want this. I want this power. Every day, all day, that's all I want. Nothing else. I'll go work, but whatever I have, I just want to share it with the body so that we can just all enjoy the beauty and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you think about it, isn't that a beautiful thing? And people will just give up everything to come and partake the body and the power of the Holy Spirit. But quickly circle back with me. Jesus, before he left, he says, I will send you a helper. When the Holy Spirit comes upon me, he will give you power and you will become my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. But we see these folks, when they receive the Holy Spirit, their first response was not to go and be witnesses to the ends of the world. Their first response was, come, let's keep it for ourselves. We've never really thought about it that way, have we?
When they received the Holy Spirit, their first response was not to go. Their first response was to stay. And they're like, we have this amazing Holy Spirit. You just come. He performs miracles and he heals people. We have him here. If you want him, you come here. Right? So you would think the beautiful aspect of that is that the church is birthed. There is tangible and powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Everybody's happy. Everybody is drinking from that source of the Spirit to an extent. They're even drunk in the Spirit that they don't want to go. They're like, this is the real deal. We're staying here. But in the meantime, the negative side of it is that they have given up on responding to the rest of the command that says, you shall be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and the ends of the world. The space that this first early church was in was so comfortable in the movement of the Holy Spirit that some of the disputes they had are quite funny. Because while the apostles are doing what they can to share the gospel, people are fighting over the fact that some of their widows are not being given food. The portions of food are not being distributed equally. So these apostles are like, no, we need to focus. We need to focus on the sharing of the word. So let's choose other elders and deacons to come and do this thing, right? So eventually, in the early church, over a certain period of time, it becomes an institutionalized church, right? So they select for themselves elders to take care of their widows. So they put a system in place to make it even more comfortable than it was before, to make sure that everybody's happy. We have the Holy Spirit. Let's just make sure that while we preach, everybody else is happy. So they do that. But these people that they are selecting as their elders, still very anointed, right? You take the likes of Stephen. Stephen is so wise by the power of the Holy Spirit that when he speaks, the Pharisees are annoyed. Like, why is he so wise? Like, they accuse him of something he didn't do. He stands in front of them, and eventually they decide to stone him, right? So that is happening. The church is comfortable. Stephen is being stoned. And then when Stephen gets stoned, we see something beautiful that we read earlier. God says, ah, this is exactly what I was looking for. In the comfort of this church, let me just create some chaos, because that will help advance my purposes for the spirits that I sent them. God says, maybe the death of Stephen and his persecution is actually a good thing, because these people need to be shaken off their boats so that they can be reminded of what it is exactly I sent my spirit for, so they can go and advance the purposes of my kingdom. So it says, as Stephen, Acts chapter 7 toward the end, he says, Stephen was persecuted. And for the first time in scripture, we hear about this Saul, right? And he rises to persecute the church. Going back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 3, he says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Right, verse 3 says, but Paul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and puts them in prison. We're going to read that together again from verse 4. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Read that with me. Chapter 4, 1, 2, 3. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Let's pause there for a second, family. It took persecution to break them out of their comfort zone so that they could actually pick up the word of God and actually start advancing the purposes of the kingdom, which was the main purpose why God sent the Holy Spirit to them, for them to be witnesses in Samaria, Judea, and the rest of the nations. Family, when you begin to think about it, the state of this church that I've just explained, so many times in our 21st century, becomes the state of our church as well. There is a sense of complacency and despondency that we tap into, that this wealth of the Spirit that we have received, we begin to think it's just for our Sunday morning services. We just want to come to church and feel the goosebumps when we sing, I sought the Lord, and He heard and He answered, right? We begin to tap into that kind of a bit of a spiritual laziness where the Holy Spirit is so sweet, but we make Him a private Holy Spirit that is only there to serve the purposes of our own needs. I was sharing, I think last Sunday I was on campus and I was telling them, I said, listen, I'm bored. And quite frankly, I'm tired. You know, I love you people. Like I really do. But why do I have to come to church every Sunday and see only you? Why do I have to keep filling other cups that are full with the Spirit? Why do we have to take this Holy Spirit and it's just for us, our own community, our own people? We become too comfortable with this power that we have received, and we wonder, why are we not experiencing God like they did in the Old Testament and in the rest of the book of Acts? Why are we not tapping into that depth of revival that they experienced? The reality is that power has not left. We have it. We are just not using it for the purpose for which it was sent. Because the truth is, it's easy for Samuel Kitenge to trust God for a new car. I believe that God has the power to give me breakthrough financially. But I refuse to believe that that same Holy Spirit has the power to save all my atheist friends at work. Because it's comfortable. Like I just come to church and speak in tongues for 5 hours. And Jamaica understands the concept of speaking in tongues. It will not require me to start breaking down scripture because she knows what I'm talking about. It becomes so comfortable for us that you have to see in the way we speak to one another, brothers and sisters, the language that we use. You begin to really see that there is a sense of self-centeredness that is hindering us to tap in the reality of the power that we received from God the Holy Spirit. Every time we speak to one another, the reality is, oh my goodness, I am going through so much right now. I am trusting God to give me healing from this anxiety. I am dealing with X and Y. I'm trusting God that this will happen. I am going. It's always I. And in as much as the Holy Spirit is concerned about your well-being, but you should not limit Him to be your own genie, because He's not here to answer your wishes. He has a purpose. It is to fulfill the heart of the Father in the earth, in the body of Christ. It is great that we trust God for certain things in our own lives, but let's begin to examine ourselves and we begin to realize that we are not really using the power of the Holy Spirit for the purpose for which it's supposed to be used. So God brings them persecution. And they are scattered across the nations. Then and only then, we begin to see these people preaching the word. Let us rather be obedient on our own, because if God has to push us into obedience, you will have to sacrifice twice more. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, what I'm about to say is going to sound very harsh. But we should be filled with a bit of a sense of shame as to how we are behaving as Christians. Because the reality is, I have this reality. I know that there is a number of people who are plagued with a certain disease. And I know I have the antidote to help them find healing. But I choose not to give it to them because it's too good for me. And I choose to share it with other people who still have the antidote. And the heart of God is that we become a body, but we should not just be complacent with us being a body toward one another, Because the inheritance that we have received, those unbelievers in your workspace, wherever you go, whatever you do, they are also partakers of the same inheritance. So who are you? What gives you the right to say that you will not share it with them? Are you more precious than them? Are you more valuable than them? Do you think God sees you as more important than them? There is a good chance that that is exactly why God placed you where he placed you. Because he has seen the needs of all the brokenness that is in that place. God has seen the hopelessness that is in your family. God has seen the hopelessness that is in your work environment. God has seen the brokenness that is in your neighborhood. And every day you come, you walk into that space, instead of tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit and releasing Christ to them, you just go on because all you want is your salary to pay your bills. And God looks from heaven, he's like, come on, folks. Come on, folks. That's not what we received the Holy Spirit for. And we'd be here praying for revival over and over again. It will never come because revival is not an event in a stadium. Revival is not a worship evening. Revival is us being scattered in the world and proclaiming the message of hope of Jesus Christ so that people may receive this gift that we have, family. So that people may receive this gift that we have. The reason why we have the Holy Spirit is not for our Sunday morning services. We are doing great with our Sunday morning services. But the Bible says that people were added to the church daily. At least if we're not going to do daily, let's try weekly. Because we should be filled with an excitement to say, God, this empty seat, I am going to find some people who need this gospel. And the truth is, even if you don't know how to preach it, you say, you just come to church. I have a group of elders that know this gospel. They will give it to you. If you don't know how to do it, you know, like, listen, I know what you're going through. I don't know how to explain how Christ can solve it. But won't you just come to church with me? I have a great community. They're going to lay hands on you. You're going to be delivered instantly because that's what Jesus does. We need to move and step beyond ourselves, brothers and sisters, because we become way too comfortable with the Holy Spirit. At some point, I was sitting in my apartment this week. I'm like, Holy Spirit, I don't even want to speak in tongues anymore. Like, it's enough. Just show me, open my eyes to some unbelievers in this complex. Whether they like it or not, they're going to get saved. We have to be filled with this desire. The reason why God gave us the topic for the year to say stepping out, I don't think we have truly grasped and understood. It is an invitation for God to say, listen here, Michaela, there is this work that I am doing. This amazing work that I am doing. Don't wait until you're ready. Don't wait until you're qualified. I've already given you me, my spirit. Just come and walk with me. And when you step out into those spaces, you will see a much greater display of the power of God than you ever will in a Sunday morning service. When you read the book of Acts properly, especially after Acts 8, you begin to see that in as much as they experienced great power when they were together, the power was much far greater after they were scattered. There was a lot of miracles. When they were together, there was a lot more deliverance and freedom when they were scattered. Because there is a dimension of the power of God that we will only step into when we are on the move. There is a much deeper dimension of the glory of the Father, healing, salvation, and transformation that we will only step into when we are on the move. I love this in Acts 10 verse 38. I want to give us the example of Jesus. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Bear with me. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Spirit and power. And because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, he went around doing good and healing. And all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Do yourself a favor, go and spend some time in the book of Mark. You will realize that
If we think our lives are busy, Jesus probably had the busiest life. Because it speaks about, the book of Mark sometimes drives me crazy. It's like, and then he went, and then he moved, and then he goes, and then he spoke, and that is the book of Mark over and over again. You know why? Read even with our forefathers in the faith, the patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Moses, and so on. Once that Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you, one thing it does, it sends you to go. God comes to Abraham, he says, go. God gets to Moses, he says, go. God gets to Jacob, he says, go. God gets to David, he says, go. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, he says, we are on the move. Because the power of God is more tangible when we are in motion, because God is constantly concerned about the Uber driver. God is concerned about the lady at the spaza shop. God is concerned about the cashier at Mr. Price. God is concerned about everybody and anybody. And you're going to take that Holy Spirit and keep him for speaking in tongues only? Really? If we're going to trust God for some things, we need to trust in his power to save people. If we are going to trust God for something, we better start by trusting him with the power to change people's lives and the people that are around us. We see the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. We're not going to read it. As soon as she encounters God, she goes back into the city and comes back with the entire village. Like everyone. The truth is, and I want to give you a bit of a story here, that how God challenged me. I was with a friend of mine. We were walking on the promenade at Sea Point. And we see this guy, and he was smoking. He had very foul language. And he looks at me and my friend, he looks at us, he's like, oh, are you guys gay? I'm like, brother, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Who do you think you are? I'm like, we don't do that. And essentially, we spent some time chatting with him. My friend is a pastor from Nigeria. He was visiting me for a week. And then as we sat on the promenade, the guy really wanted to have a conversation with us. And he sat there like, there was something in him that just wanted him to talk to us. And in my heart, I feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, you need to share with him the gospel. I don't know what happened. The next moment, I just walked away. So as I walk away, I look back. God tells me, he says, there is someone that I had planned to have an encounter with me today. But because of your own comfort, because of your inability in that moment to fear me, you chose to fear how he would respond to you. He missed out on an encounter that he could have had with me. So I go back home, I'm sitting and I'm weeping. And I'm like, God, please give me another chance. I'm so sorry, Lord. And I repent of that. Of course, me and God are going to deal with that. But you know what? That is so many times our reality every day. So many times that is how we live our lives. Because we put out our faith only for self. But the real essence of love thy neighbor as you love yourself is actually love them that much that you are willing to bash them with the message of the gospel so that they can also be brought into the fold. So family, there is so much more of this power that we can encounter than what we have encountered. Just like the church of the early church in the book of Acts that we spoke about. They were experiencing the Holy Spirit, but God was just like, that's not all there is to it. That's not all the Holy Spirit can do. If we think the power of the Holy Spirit is just for us to come to church on Sunday and sing songs and listen to a sermon and grab coffee and then go home, then we really don't believe that the Holy Spirit is who he says he is. And I invite you to quickly open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. Are we all there? Ephesians chapter 2. It's going to be quite a long reading, so please bear with me. We're going to read from verse 11. Are we all there? May I read? Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm going to read verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Before we continue reading, I just want to stop there and challenge us a little bit further and say the reason why I do not have the courage to share with that random man on the Sipon Promenade the message of the gospel. Maybe I believe these words in my head, but in my heart I don't truly comprehend that I was also separated from God. Because once I begin to grasp the meaning of what it truly means for me to be separated from God, when I come across a certain Jessica who's not born again, I'm like, sister, listen, I got some good news for you. You don't have to live like that anymore. Because I truly grasp and understand what it means for me to be once separated from God, but now I have access to the table of God, to the table of the Father. The reason why we have such a hard time engaging in conversations that point Jesus to Christ is because we haven't fully understood and comprehended the depth of the sin that Jesus took at us from. Because once you begin to see, once you begin to fully understand, like Apostle Paul is speaking to the church of Ephesians, which is also a church that has become extremely acquainted with the message of the gospel, that they've lost the meaning of what it truly means. He reminds them and he says, remember that you too, you were just as bad as they are. You were just as evil as they are. You were just as a sinner as they are. But by grace, through faith in Christ, you have been reconciled with God. But never forget that you are just as a sinner as they are. It is only Christ that makes you righteous. When you begin to see the depth of your sin, it leads you and encourages you and say, I am going to point everybody to Christ as much as I can. Do you always have the words? No. Do you always know scripture? No. Do you, fam, this Samaritan woman, the only thing she knows was that Jesus told her about her husband, 5 husbands. That's all she needed. Run back in the town. Grabs everybody else and say, hey, listen, I don't know what I don't know, but I've met a man. Don't you want to come and meet him too? He's going to deal with you. So the reason why we're not out there actively reaching out to people with the message of the gospel is because we don't even trust in what Jesus did for us. We don't truly believe what Jesus did for us, because I know, had it not been of Jesus, because of Jesus, I would also be practicing witchcraft like a lot of my cousins. So for me, salvation is not just separation from sin. It is Jesus saving my life, literally. And sometimes I forget that too much because I want God to increase my salary.
that I forget that the best thing that Jesus, God has ever done for me, he saved me. So I begin to be so fixated on what Jesus can do for me now that I forget what he's done for me 2,000 years ago on the cross. So once we begin to tap into that reality, because family, that is what should drive us a lot more. Because now I begin to be blinded by the fact that I play guitar and I sing, you know, sometimes well, sometimes not so much. And I have this community and I have all these things going on. I begin to forget that before God ever gave me any type of community breakthrough, financial breakthrough, he first saved me from the worst that could ever happen to anyone. Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 14. Apostle Paul tells these folks, he looks at them, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And this is a prayer that many of us need to really start taking close to our hearts, because the goal of the enemy is to make you so focused on what has no eternal value, that you become blind as to the truth, that you start going on about life, making God like a genie in a box to make him come out. "God, we have this issue." My mom, there is a word that my mom used to say every time when we were growing, she would tell me, she says, every time I would finish praying, she would call me and she's like, "Sam, sit down." "Now, what's going on, mom?" She's like, "Sam, God is not an errand boy." She would repeat that over and over again. And she would say, "God is not your errand boy. God is not here to run errands for you. God, I want this." And he goes, gets people together. "God, I want it." And no. And the enemy will have us perceive God that way. That's why Apostle Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, your understanding may be enlightened, that you may grasp the depth, the width of the love of God." Because when we begin to see that love is Jesus hanging on the cross, taking me out of my sin, you know, as a matter of fact, that, listen, I have this inheritance, that security guard at the entrance at my work, he's equally deserving of this inheritance. So I will share with him at the best of my abilities. The reason why Apostle Paul speaks to the church of Ephesians and reminding them and hitting the nail of this truth, on this truth over and over and over again, is because he's trying to remind them. You will read in Ephesians, the one word that Apostle Paul repeats more than anything is the word power. It's the word power by the Holy Spirit, the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. Because whether we like it or not, there is more to God than we have experienced. And it will require us to, therefore, go. Quickly turn with me to Matthew 28. From verse 19 to 20. A very well-known portion of scripture. Every Christian's favorite. I thought we would park there for a second. Jesus says, are we all there? I'm going to wait for everybody to get there. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know one thing I've come to find very cute about Christians in our century? Right? And sometimes I find it very cute about myself. Like, even in our church, I'm like, as believers of the modern church, Christians would do anything except the Great Commission. We would do anything. We would show up every Sunday at 7 o'clock when Sam calls you for band practice. We'd be here to do that. Except respond to the therefore go. And more on the negative side, we would complain about everything in church except go. I find that very interesting. Like, people would rather have debates online on theological truths, except therefore go. We would fast for 40 days because we want God to be pleased with us. The one thing we will not do is go. We will be offended with church and church leaders and say, this one did this and that one did that and this one, I'm not happy. And we will jump from church to church looking for whatever is it that we're looking for. But the one thing we will never do is therefore go. And that makes me wonder why. Why is it so important for us to trust God for anything else except for Him to empower us to go and reach people with the gospel? It makes me stop and wonder why we will go to great length to do secondary things for the kingdom and actually not engage in the main thing for the kingdom. Because before God calls me to be a preacher to this congregation, God has called me to go. The reality is many of us in the church, we will engage in things like, God, what is your purpose for my life? Lord, show me what will be the sign for my husband. Lord, show me what is the name of my kid. God, show me where do I need to apply for a job. And sometimes I feel like God is like, why would you pray for all those? The main thing that I've required of you, you have not engaged in yet. Have we sometimes paused to just ask ourselves and say, maybe the pathway to unfolding the multifold purposes of God for our lives would be a lot easier if we just learn to therefore go? Maybe it is in your going that God will begin to tell you, Sam, yeah, that company there, that's where I need you to apply for a job, but that job is not for you to be financially stable. It's for those people to encounter me. Maybe it's in your going that God will begin to tell you, this is how you approach that. Please speak to this person in that way. Speak to that person in that way. It is in your going that God begins to make the path a lot more clearer. The reality is that we are trying to respond every other call of God, but we don't first respond to this call that we have in common. We see it as a church and we say, God, we will not go, let them come. Think about it. If I was God, I'd be shocked. I'd be, Devonisha, I told you to go. And you say, no, I'm going to stay here. Let them come. You tell me, how is that math working? And maybe the other possibility that I've come to tap into is that maybe we don't understand what is the real meaning of therefore go. We have not truly grasped what that going is all about, because for me at some point in my life I was just like, where am I gonna go? God has not called me to go to missions in India. In fact, I never want to go to India. Maybe the reason why I'm not going is because God has not called me to do whatever is it that these people, have you seen these people that do extreme things? They go to Sri Lanka. Me, Sri Lanka, not gonna happen. What do you mean? Like, I'm not going to take a plane to go to Sri Lanka and live in the middle of the war. No, God has people there. He must use them, right? Maybe that is the reason why we're not going. Like, I have crazy friends who would just... These people are married with kids. You're going to take all your people in the middle of nowhere to Malawi. Does God not have people in Malawi? Why does... Like, if that's what the going means, God, I'm not going. Just take me now, because me, I'm not going, right? Like, Guys, let's just be honest about it. All right? The reason why we're not going to think about it is because we have actually, sometimes we have so much to lose. Like, so God, you mean I must leave my well-paying job. Like Lizon, I must leave my practice behind and go away to Israel where they're bombing people. Not going to happen. If I have to be honest with you, I'm not doing that. The reason why we're not going is because we are constantly thinking of these extremes, right? Well, one of the things I love doing is just going back to what the author actually meant from the Greek and the Hebrew, whatever you name it, and we're going to look at a few things there. Right, next slide. I'm not going to try to pronounce those words. Please take a screenshot. You can go make your own research. Next slide, please. You can go make your own research. The way the Hebrew is written, the Greek rather, is written of this specific scripture, right? I'm not going to bother you with all the Greek reading because that's going to sound like it's speaking in tongues, but it's not. It's just really me trying to have spiritual warfare with my tongue. What Jesus was saying, the words that is used there for going, the command is not to go. The words that is used there is a participle. Jesus is saying, having gone or in your going, it is an action that is already taking place that will cause a reaction, which is the command. Right? So when Jesus is saying the words that he used there for go, it is literally translated as having gone, or in your going, or as you go. It is not a command itself, but it is a participle that sets the action. The going is not an action, it's not the command. The going is something that is already happening. And then in the next sentence, he says, therefore, we know what that means. He says, as you go, make disciples. I'm going to repeat that. Jesus is not commanding. The command is not to go. The command is to make disciples. Because the going is already happening. God is not expecting me to go to Sri Lanka. Maybe in 15 years from now. But God is saying, Sam, in your going daily. As you get up in the morning. You get ready. As you get into the office, as you decide to go grab lunch, whatever you are making, make sure that you are so aware spiritually that you are consumed with the desire to point everyone you can to Christ. The command is not the going. If you think that God is asking you to go pitch a tent in the middle of Belleville South with a speaker and start praying, how could you possibly do that if you don't even know how to speak to your Uber driver that takes you every day? The command is not necessarily for us to be crazy lunatics about God and start doing things that don't make sense, because the question that I sometimes ask people, I'm like, why is it so easy for you to take a plane all the way to the middle of India when nobody knows you and you're going to come back and not be held accountable for those people? And you will never grab a taxi to go to Khayelitsha. You will never speak to the cleaning lady in your company. You will never speak to that cashier at Mr. Price. Family, as a church, the reason why God is calling us to step out is because, yeah, you have done great. You have planted a church. It's working great. You have a group of people. So now we are focusing on discipling. Thanks, Nyameka. Nyameka is teaching us how to disciple people. Amazing. But disciple who? Ourselves. Again. Are we serious? Who are we discipling again? Because if after having known Devonisha for 3 years, what else is there to disciple? We know just a great community. So if we are going to focus on discipleship, let's also focus on going. The one thing doesn't work with the other. Because at some point, I'm going to get a PhD in discipling Nyameka. Like, that's what's going to happen. But if we truly want to tap into the power of God, the anointing of God, God is saying, in your going, as you go, having gone, the command is to make disciples. And I want to finish with this. So many times when you think of making disciples, Nyameka has this amazing content. Please ask her, she has slides. We're going to print them, get them. But for me, it's as simple as my priority. Wherever that conversation takes me, I'm going to point you to Jesus. Are you going to get born again today? No, probably not. Or maybe you will. But in with whatever means necessary, I am going to do whatever it takes to point you to Jesus. And if that means it's a seed that is planted, and then someone else waters it, and someone else bears the fruit, we will do whatever it takes to point people to Jesus. And for some of you, as you go making disciples, might just be actively saying, listen, I'm going to go on a mission now. I'm going to try to invite at least 2 people to church every week. Whether they come or not, I'm going to get them to church. Because the reality is, we all don't know how to preach the gospel. So maybe the best thing you can do is say, hey, listen, I see what you're going through, but I feel like there's someone who can assist you with this. Don't you want to come to church? We are going to pray with you. The goal is not to recruit people in church. The goal is to recruit people into heaven. That is the goal. And chances are, as we begin to think with this eternal priority, we might actually have actual people to disciple. Not that we don't have any. The people that are here, great. But how we become a growing church is by making disciples in our going. And maybe just sometimes. What you need to do as a life group and say, listen, we are not going to have a life group today. We are all just going to go hang at the mall and see who God put on our path. We're going to pray for them. Sometimes it means realizing that I'm weak in my sharing of the gospel. I say, Yamaka, listen, I know you have a Saturday morning to rest and do your Pilates, but I forbid you to do that. We're going to share the gospel. Whatever it takes, put yourself in the practice of making disciples. Because that is how we display the power of God in our world. That is how we prove ourselves to be the church body of Christ. And that is how God is glorified. And maybe that is how the revival we are trusting God for begins to take place in our time. May God bless his word. There's no altar call, but I'm just going to invite you into a time of just reflect with one another. Grab a friendly face next to you. Maybe some background music, Adan will help. Thank you so much. And I really just want you to assess your life in terms of your going and your making disciples. Do you feel like you are living up to that? Because as for me, I'm still lacking there quite a lot. And as a church, we need to start being honest with one another and say, okay, how can we equip one another to make disciples in our going? We are already doing that. We need to be more intentional with it. What part of this word are you wrestling with? What part of the word that I shared do you feel like you are having a friction with? Maybe chat to the person next to you and then let's pray together into that. But also as you share, it's also an opportunity to bring each other to a place of accountability. And I want to ask you this. If you're sitting next to a family member or someone that you know closely, sit next to someone that you would not normally speak to. Just find someone who's completely, not an entirely stranger to you, but so that the filters are actually real. The filters of the conversation are actually real. And then I will come back to just pray for us and close the service.
I just want to say something quickly. Tumi was preaching last week. Very similar. I saw on her little online, she was saying, we like saying, you know, the Lord, he will charge his angels concerning me. But what if we believe that he will charge his angels concerning me when it comes to witnessing to the truth, you know, sharing the gospel? So it's literally in alignment with what you're saying in terms of, do we take it as personally as God takes it to share the gospel? If God's heart is for all of us, that means God's heart is for everyone. If you're taking it personally that people are not saved, you're going to go out because you'll have God's heart when sharing the gospel. So I just thought to share my sister's word through me here today. Amen.
So This is actually the word that have been resounding in my heart for the past month. When God gave me this message, he actually titled it "Being an Ambassador to the Kingdom of Heaven." Right. So, what is an ambassador? An ambassador means that you are a representative of a kingdom where you are. Right? So, when you read 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says we are ambassadors to the kingdom of God. It means wherever we are, we represent the kingdom of God, we represent the interest of the kingdom of God. Right? So it means if God said it is pleasing to him that everyone comes to know him, as an ambassador, I have to represent the interest of the kingdom of God. Amen? So, I just want to share quickly. You know, when Paul speaks to the Romans, when he writes the book of Romans, the first thing that he talks about is being an ambassador. I'm going to share a few scriptures there, or a few verses, so that you understand where I'm going with this. When he introduces himself, he says, "I, Paul, called to be an apostle, called to be a saint, set apart to bring obedience to the word of God," right? And then everyone goes like, "Yeah, that is for you." And then now he comes back and say, "Now to you, the saints in Rome." He's saying, no, it's not just for the high people, it's not just for the pastors, it is also for you, the saints in Rome. Amen? And then he comes, after that he says, "I've been longing to come to see you, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power..." Okay, I want you to understand something here. This word power is the same word used in the book of Acts. When the Bible says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So Paul is saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is power that brings salvation." And then it goes on. And then it says, "Ever since I heard of you, I've never stopped praying for you." He says, "For your faith is known all over the world." Ask yourself a question. How is their faith known all over the world? Do you know what that means to me and you? It means wherever we are, people are observing our lives. People are looking at us. Your co-workers, your family is looking at you. What they see from you will shape their view of the kingdom you represent. That is why we have to be intentional when it comes to being ambassadors. We have to be intentional when it comes to sharing the word of God. Because even if you're not intentional, people are watching. Do you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "You cannot light a light and put it under the bed. You have to put it in a lampstand so that it can light." So we have to be intentional. You know, when Paul gets to chapter 2 of Romans, this was actually, when it gets to chapter 2, verse 24, if I'm not mistaken, it says, "For it is written, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you." And I was like, this will never be said of me. I have to be intentional in representing the kingdom of God. When the disciple of Jesus asked him and says, teach us how to pray. I want you to listen how Jesus teach them. He says, pray like this. Say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then what? Your kingdom come on earth. What is he saying? He's saying the first prayer should be for you to be an ambassador so that you bring the kingdom of God on earth. Amen? If you study that, you're going to get to understand that everything that follows is a representative of what is in the kingdom. Amen? I just want to encourage us. We have to be intentional in being ambassadors. And most importantly, I want you to know this. What people see from you, what people hear from you, has the power to shape their perspective of the kingdom you represent. Amen.
Well, there you just received 3 sermons in one Sunday. maybe just for 5 minutes, let's share together and pray together. And then I'm going to come and, lead us in prayer to close the service. Thank you so much, Ernest. Ooh. going to close the service. If you're not done, you can continue after. If anybody needs prayer, and if anywhere we can partner with you in prayer, please come and see myself or Theo or Cheslin at the end of the service. We'll be more than happy to pray with you. But I'm going to pray with us, and the discussion will be carried on in life group on Wednesday or Friday. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, merciful Father. Thank you, everlasting God. Thank you, risen King, that you, the work that you began in the earth 2,000 years ago and even before that, you are not done. You're still on a mission to redeem, to save, to transform and reconcile all men and all things unto you. And here now as a church, you are calling us to partner with you in that mission. You are calling us to partner with you in that work. And Lord, it is a privilege that we do not want to take for granted. It is an opportunity and quite a luxury, Father, that we don't want to take for granted. So God, thank you that these conversations about stepping out didn't start with me. You've been speaking to all of us separately. You've been having these conversations with each one of us, Almighty God. And today you just came to remind us that that is your heart for Shofar Boston in this season. That is your heart for our congregation in this season. God, I pray, Father, that wherever the fear of man is holding us back from stepping out, I pray that the love of the Father will increase, that we will love you more than we fear man, oh God. That we will love you so much that we are not afraid to approach anyone with the truth of the gospel, because the wealth that we have received in Christ, we want to be able to give this to anybody who needs it. Apostle Paul says, how will the sick be healed if no one prays for them? How will they hear the gospel if there's no one to preach? So Lord, like Isaiah, we stand and we say, here I am, send me. Whatever that looks like. We already have your spirit. And the greatest part of the Great Commission in the end, he says, for I am with you always. So you've already given us your presence. That qualifies us more than anything to speak your truth and see freedom being released. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and that will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Grab a cup of coffee and then see you next week.